Well, it appears as though there are many people enjoying Columbus Day. I imagine they've gone off for the evening, and who knows where they are for fun tomorrow. But we're here this evening, and we have an opportunity of concluding our series in the Songs of Ascent. You'll remember that it was three Lord's Day evenings ago that we took up the first three verses of Psalm 126. And as we considered those three verses, we were encouraged to rejoice in our salvation because it can become contagious. And now this evening, as we look at our salvation's fruit in the last four verses, the last three verses of this psalm, we want to see how a healthy, growing congregation following the Lord's leading rests in and shares the glorious good news of salvation. So if you haven't already found that 126th Psalm in your Bible, please do that. And if you're using the Bible in the pew, it's found on page 967. Listen once again as I read these six verses that are breathed out by the Holy Spirit, so that the author who penned them wrote what God wants us to hear. Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us as we consider together this psalm that you've given us, and especially how our salvation's fruit is seen in these last four verses, and yet how the entire psalm helps us to appreciate salvation in our lives and those who will yet be saved. So, Holy Spirit, help us as we consider these words to draw closer to you and you to us, so that we might walk in the light that it sheds upon our path. For the greater praise and glory of your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. After the message three Lord's Day evenings ago, I was talking to someone about the psalm and reminded that this psalm is a what we might call when-then psalm. When the Lord does something, then we respond. And that's certainly what we find there in the beginning of the psalm when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, or when Yahweh restores his favor to his people. We were like those who dreamed. That's the picture of salvation that he gives us in the first three verses, that of people who are enslaved being liberated from their enslavement. Now we look at the psalm from more of an agrarian perspective as we look at verses 4 through 5. But it's important for us to remember that while we historically have understood this first verse as it's translated, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, that it perhaps was written with respect to the deliverance of God's people out of Babylon. But there are those who would argue just as cogently that this psalm is really a psalm that's written primarily as you might literally translate that first verse, when Yahweh restores favor upon his people. And so it becomes a psalm that may well have been penned when, for instance, Hezekiah became king in Israel and Judah, and the godless king was dethroned, or any time throughout the history of the people of God in Judah when there was an evil king replaced by a good king. In other words, it's a psalm that reminds us of the surety of our salvation because God is true to his word. So it's a psalm that indeed is fitting for the exile being brought back. It's a psalm that is fitting for whenever a godly king comes to office. In fact, it becomes a psalm that is fitting for you and for me even more appropriately this tide of the coming of Jesus Christ. Let me just say at the outset then, it seems to me that's another reason why we don't need human compositions that express gratitude to the Lord for some act of His grace in our lives. Because just as this psalm is very difficult to pin down as to exactly when it was written, it, I think, points to the fact that it's a timeless kind of psalm that really finds its fulfillment for you and for me as we sing it after Jesus Christ has come. So that's simply by way of introduction, reminder of what we find in the beginning of this psalm. And so we saw how when the people of God enjoy such restoration of God's favor, they burst into hilarious song. And after they burst into hilarious song, the heathen see, and some are saved, and others look forward to the blessings that those who were saved enjoyed. And so we talked about three H's 3 weeks ago, the historical setting, the hilarious song, and the heathen see. And now this evening we want to speak about, well, three P's. We want to speak about, first of all, the picture of salvation that we find here. The picture of salvation that we find here, particularly there in verses 4, 5, and 6. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams revive the Negev. It's during June, July, August, and September that Palestine is a very dry and thirsty land. And the rains don't come until October, and the rainiest season is in January. And here's a picture then you see of this parched land that needs the nourishment that God gives land through rain. And we can appreciate that some here as well. We've had a rather dry summer, and we want our reservoirs to be full, and we want our water levels to be where they need to be so that we won't have to ration water as in days past, years past, we've had to do. As God sends rain, there is restoration, there is revival. And we just need to think of a potted plant in our house. If you've gone away for vacation and someone isn't there to water it, what happens when you come back? Well, it's wilted. And if it's not so wilted that it's dead, what happens when you put water in the pot? Probably within 24 hours, new life, if you please, comes to that plant. And so we have a very mundane illustration that all of us may well be familiar with in our own houses of what this is talking about, this picture of salvation. That plant is restored, that plant is revived. And this psalm is about the reviving of the people of God. In that sense, this psalm and this picture may well be likened unto the kind of salvation that you and I have experienced, like unto the Apostle Paul. I think of my own salvation by the grace of God. How I had for years tasted the good things of the Lord, and how I had grown up with what one would say is a rather Christian world and light view. I believed in a Creator. I believed in a standard of right and wrong. I believed that there was indeed a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, the triune God. I believed, as long as I did my best to live according to the standards that God gave us, I was a Christian. And then the light of the Word of God burst into that darkness. Isaiah 64:6. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And the picture of salvation was me being brought to my knees, understanding that in my own attempts to do those things that the Lord wanted done, I would earn my salvation and well standing in His sight. And all of those things, reading the Bible, going to church, being in Bible studies, talking the talk, and sometimes even walking the walk, apart from a broken and contrite heart that lays hold of Jesus Christ by grace through faith, I didn't understand at all what it meant to have the fortunes of God realized in my life. But it's not only about those of us who've had a Pauline conversion, this picture of salvation that is painted for us as these waters come down into the South Country and make the dry, parched land into a land that will bring forth the seed that had been planted, which we'll notice in a minute. But it's also a psalm for those of you who have grown up knowing the gospel for as far back as you can remember. Because as far back as you remember knowing the gospel, you also go back as far as you can remembering those times when the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin. And as He convicted you of sin, what did you do? You cried out to the Lord as one who was reminded of the great salvation that you enjoy in Jesus Christ, and you confessed that sin, and you knew afresh the forgiveness of that sin by the washing of the Holy Spirit in the blood of Jesus Christ. For that period of time, though you indeed were united to Jesus Christ by faith, you were not living a life well watered by the Holy Spirit. And so you experienced the kind of restoration that this psalm is talking about. After all, if this psalm is a psalm that was to be sung by the people of God as they were returning from the Babylonian captivity, to what were they returning? But the worship of God in the place where God was pleased to be worshipped, in the manner in which God was pleased to be worshipped, and that brought what? It brought great satisfaction to their hearts. Because while they were off in bondage, they weren't able to worship as God was pleased to be worshipped. And so it is with you and me when we're caught in sin. We're not able to worship God as God is pleased to be worshipped in Christ and His righteousness. God restores to us the fortunes of our salvation as He sent forth the water to refresh the dry and parched land. Now the process of salvation, those who sow in tears He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow. What's the picture? It's again the agrarian picture. And what comes to our mind when we see this picture of a sower going forth sowing seed? If indeed it's the picture of them coming back from Zion, they come back sowing that seed hilariously, singing of the joy of their salvation. But what happened shortly after they came back into the land and began to worship as they were supposed to worship? Well, pretty soon it became evident that there were far more who came back that did not remain faithful to God. But they would go forth sowing their seed in their own strength and looking to their own ability to bring about the crop. And so what happened? God would send in the enemy. And what would the enemy do? The enemy would take their produce. And they didn't have what they looked forward to enjoying as they came back. And soon those songs that were hilarious became songs of dirges. It's not as we had hoped it would be. And so what had to happen? Well, again, the seed had to be sown in the fashion that Jesus Christ talks about the seed being sown in the parable of the sower. What has to happen? The gospel has to take fresh hold of the people. And the only way the gospel takes fresh hold of people, the only way this process of salvation is enjoyed, is when the truth of redemption, as it's set forth by God, is set forth to us again. We come back from captivity. And what do? We long for those who are with us in captivity to come as well to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know what that's like. We each one are praying for people who don't know Jesus. And we maybe have been praying for those people for a long time who don't know Jesus. And what do we pray? We pray that the gospel will be delivered to them. And from time to time, what do? We share the message of salvation. And we pray that others will be used of God to share the message of salvation, the gospel to those people. That the seed would be sown. And the longer it takes for them to come to repentance and faith, the more we weep and the more we have tears, that God would honor His gospel in their lives and that others would come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10. And verses 14 and 15a. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And so in verse 17 of the 10th chapter, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. And so we must be as the Apostle Paul says he is in the 16th verse of the first chapter. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. If we want to see those who are yet in captivity brought into the liberty of Christ, we must be faithful to sharing the gospel. We must be faithful to living our lives in that gospel. Just as we heard the gospel and believed, not only those of us who grew up with the gospel, but those of us who have come to faith Pauline-like, must share that gospel in which we rest. with those about us whom we desire to see come back to the Lord. And it's not simply that we're praying for those who have never come to know the Lord, that the gospel will impact them. But we're praying for those who have once shown evidence of having tasted of the gospel, and yet they've walked away. It's the gospel, and only the gospel, that will bring them back, just as by His grace we have come to know and rest in that gospel. So we have the picture of salvation. We have the process of salvation. And finally, we have the promise of salvation. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. What a picture! And it's a promise that as we, by the grace of God, sow in tears, go forth with seed, crying out, sowing those seeds, the seed being the gospel, we will have songs of joy. And can't you relate to that? As you've had opportunity either to be used of the Lord, to share the gospel with someone, and see that person embrace Jesus Christ, don't you sing for joy? And those times that you're working with someone and they've gone astray and you see them come back to Jesus, and you just burst into songs of joy, because you see the reviving work of the Holy Spirit as the waters come and revive the parched ground, and repentance and faith are demonstrated and Jesus is embraced, and we rejoice. But it's hard work. It's such hard work to remain faithful to the sowing of the gospel. Because the temptation that is always before us is to encourage people to simply do some things in order to be right again with the Lord apart from Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? People stop attending worship, and what do? We encourage them to be back at worship. And we should, the scriptures tell us. Encourage one another as the day is approaching to not forsake the assembly of the saints. But if they simply come back to worship the same way I was going to worship before I knew Jesus, what good is it? There's no revival. There's no restoration. There's no new life. There's no resting in the gospel. Why do we come to worship? It's because we're in Jesus. Because we're in the gospel and we're resting in that gospel. And it's the gospel that entreats us to come week after week after week to worship. And it's that same gospel that we take to those who don't come to encourage them to be at the worship of God. Or a person begins to follow a sinful pattern with a computer. And what do? Well, yes, it might be a good thing for them to destroy the computer. You won't be caught doing things you ought not to do on it. But is that what the psalm is reminding us? Are they not still in exile? Just because the computer is not turned on doesn't mean they're resting in Jesus. And the salvation that this psalm speaks about, the salvation that this psalm calls us to, hilarious song about, so the Apostle Paul, perhaps drawing on the imagery of this latter part of the psalm, in the 6th chapter of his letter to the churches in Galatia, writes in verse 9, "Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Do not be deceived," verses 7 and 8. "God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life." We go forth bearing the seed. We go forth sharing the gospel. And we know from Jesus sometimes that seed will fall on rocky ground. Sometimes that seed will fall on shallow ground. Sometimes that seed will fall in thorny ground. And it breaks our hearts. But we don't stop sowing. We don't stop doing good. We don't quench the Spirit and stop sowing, because there are times that that seed falls on ground that the Holy Spirit has prepared, and it takes root and it grows and it flourishes and it prospers and it sings with us. We were as the exiled bands brought back. They join in these songs of salvation that we sing as the psalm concludes. We will return with songs of joy. We will reap with songs of joy. As a congregation, following the Lord's leading to be healthy and growing, are we not therefore to be resting in and sharing the glorious good news of our salvation? These psalms were sung when the people of God made their way to those three annual feasts: the Passover or unleavened bread that reminded them of the shed blood of Jesus, the Feast of Weeks that reminded them of the time when the Holy Spirit would come, and the Feast of Tabernacles that reminds us of the coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the age and the ingathering of His people. Now, of course, what I've done is I've taken the psalm and this historical context and brought it to us today, because that's when we sing the psalm. And that's what we remember when we come singing the psalm. The acts of God's recreation of His people and the nourishing of His people in their saved lives. And this of all psalms enables us to sing afresh of the great salvation that we joy in Jesus Christ. Our conversion to Him, the hilarious song we sing, the heathen around us seen it, and then we understand the picture of salvation and we realize the process. So we find His promise being fulfilled in us. A healthy congregation, a growing congregation, following the Lord's leading, rests in and shares the good news, the glorious good news of our salvation as God gives us opportunity. Amen. Father, we do ask You to be with each one of us this evening, to encourage us afresh, to be faithful in doing good, to be faithful and taking those opportunities that You afford us to share the gospel. May we weep. May we weep, Father, for the salvation of loved ones, for the salvation of acquaintances, for the salvation of friends. But most of all, Father, we thank You that those for whom Jesus laid down His life will indeed be saved. We thank You for the opportunity that You give us to participate in that process of seeing those who are Yours brought to You through the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.